Hare Krishna. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, Text 1. Prachina Bharki Upacha
Prachina Bharki Upacha
Bhagavanste
Vachosmahi
Nasamyak Avagamyate Vijananti Navayam Karma Mohita Prachina Hari Vacha. King Prachina Hari said, Bhagavan, O my Lord, Te, your Vacha, words. Asmabhi, by us, na, never, samya, perfectly, avagamyate, understood, kavaya, those who are expert, tat, that, vijananti, can understand, na, never, vayam, we, karma, the fruit of actions. Mohita, enchanted. Translation verbal by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. King Prachina Hari replied, my dear Lord, we could not appreciate completely the purport of your allegorical story of King Ranjana. Actually, those who are perfect in spiritual knowledge can understand. But for us who are overly attached to fruit of activities, to realize the purpose of your story is very difficult. Please repeat. King Prachina Hari replied, my dear Lord, we could not appreciate completely the purport of your allegory, allegorical story of King Puranjana. Actually, those who are perfect in spiritual knowledge can understand. But for us, who are overly attached to fruit of activities, to realize the purpose of your story is very difficult. Perfect. In the Bhagavad Gita 7.13, Lord Krishna says, Tribhirgunamayir bhavai ebhi sarvam yidam jagat mohitam nami janati mamebhya paramabhyayam. Deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion and ignorance, the whole world does not know me, who am above the modes and inexhaustible. Generally, people are enchanted by the three modes of material nature and therefore practically unable to understand that behind all materialistic activities in the cause of manifestation is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Generally, when people are engaged in sinful or pious activities, they are not perfect in knowledge of devotional service. The allegorical story narrated by Narada Muni to King Bhishma is especially meant to engage conditioned souls in devotional service. The entire story narrated allegorically is easily understood by a person in devotional service. But those who are engaged not in devotional service, but in sense gratification, cannot perfectly understand it. That is admitted by King Bhishma. The 29th chapter describes that by too much attachment for woman, one becomes a woman in the next life. But a person who associates with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or his representative, becomes free from all material attachments, and is thus liberated. Om Gyanam Timirankasya Gyananjana Shilakaya Chakshur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vanchakalpatarubhyasya Kripasindu Vivacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavi. So just for context, I'll read the previous verse, which is the last verse of the previous chapter, because this verse is very closely related with verse that we're reading. So this is the previous verse. My dear King Prachinampari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, is celebrated to be known indirectly. Thus I have described the story of Puranjan to you. Actually, it is an instruction for self-realization. And then this verse, today's verse, King Prachinampari replied, my dear Lord, we could not appreciate completely, my dear Lord, we could not appreciate completely the purport of your allegorical story of King Puranjana. Actually, those who are perfect in spiritual knowledge can understand, but for us who are overly attached to fruitive activities, to realize the purpose of your story is very difficult. So, in yesterday's class, we ended sort of on this discussion, on this note, that how the Lord is known indirectly. Here, Narad Muni is telling the story to King Bhishman, and he himself is ending the story in this way, that he's saying that the Lord is known indirectly. In other words, he's celebrated as one who's known indirectly. And then in this verse, King Prachinampari is confirming that in some ways, when he's saying that, yes, indeed, I can understand your allegorical story. I can understand this indirect explanation that you've just given to me. So, yesterday we had ended with the question of why is it that the Lord is known indirectly? So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada gives a very nice answer, as we discussed yesterday. He gives the answer that, well, most people in the beginning are not interested directly in Krishna. So if we go to some place and we directly start speaking about Krishna, people are not so interested, and they lose interest, or they think it's something religious. They don't want to be converted. They don't want to feel pressured into something religious. So therefore, the devotee is like Narad Muni explains Krishna consciousness to them, but indirectly. He presents it from where they're at in a way that they can understand. And so in some ways, this is a very nice instruction for preaching. That this is, Prabhupada is describing how the devotee and the expert preacher, Narad Muni, convinces someone about Krishna, is in an indirect way. You know, first, one can talk about suffering, right? People are concerned with suffering and how to become free of suffering. And then, because this is something that interests them, if this is something that bothers them on a day-to-day basis, then they will be interested to hear. And then naturally Krishna is the solution. Devotional service to Krishna is a solution to suffering. So then Krishna will become very interesting for them, because Krishna will be the solution for this difficulty. So this is one reason Prabhupada here is saying that most people, the majority of the population, cannot understand Krishna directly. Or in other words, they don't have the determination or the desire to understand Krishna directly. So therefore, most of the scriptures are taught through stories. Right? Almost, you see, like 90% of all Vedic literatures are stories. The whole Mahabharata stories, Yudhishthira Maharaj, when he asks Bhishma for advice, for example, in the Mahabharata, he asks him to relate some story in which he can see some example of some person who attained perfection. So within even the Mahabharata, there's so many other stories which are as part of discussions that are related by Bhishma to King Yudhishthira. And similarly, so many other books, they're mainly all stories, because people learn about the Lord through analogies and through stories. So this is one reason why the Lord is known indirectly. The second reason, Srila Prabhupada is describing here, why the Lord is difficult to understand. This is a slightly different point. He's saying, why is it that even in spite of getting an allegory, a metaphor, in spite of the fact that Narada Muni told Prachinampari a story in some ways to make him understand, why he still didn't understand. And he's saying, why is the Lord so difficult to understand? It's because he cannot be understood simply by amassing some knowledge. He cannot be understood directly in that way. You can't read a book. You can't open up a book and read a book and understand God. And I used to wonder, why isn't it that that's the case? Why is it that our scriptures, even our scriptures, are so sometimes difficult to understand? There's so many meanings you can get out of it. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in one of his commentaries, he writes the same thing, that Krishna, he speaks in an elusive way. The Vedas are very elusive, very difficult to understand, and he likes speaking in that way. People can't understand their meaning. Even in the language, there's so many ways to translate it. So people try to make a literal translation, or they try to translate it using a certain set of rules, and what they get is elephants and dogs and horses and cows. And if they translate it in a different way, they get a whole different discussion about the absolute truth, about very deep philosophical idea. So there's one scholar of the Vedas who was studying the Vedas in India, and she was telling this point. She was explaining that how there's actually a different dictionary for the Vedas, and we don't have that dictionary really. So much of the Vedas is actually not understood. We can't understand it because the meaning of the words, the words have so many different meanings, so many levels of meanings. So we sometimes wonder that why isn't it that Krishna just speaks in a language or in a way that we can understand him very simply. First of all, we give up everything and we're searching for some spiritual path, right? And we go out and we find some spiritual books, and we come to Krishna consciousness, and we find these books, or any spiritual, genuine spiritual process. And then we read the scriptures, and then, even when we read the scriptures, we can't understand them. There's so many different ways of interpreting them. And we end up, getting the wrong interpretation, or Krishna seems to be saying contradictory things. So why isn't it that Krishna could just make it simpler for us? For example, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna could have spoken it in such a way that you could only have one translation. But we have 700 translations, and people take those same words and they translate them in so many different ways. If Krishna wanted, he could have made it. He could have not spoken in Sanskrit. Sanskrit has this quality that you can get so many meanings out of these words. So here Prabhupada is giving the reason. He's giving it because Krishna likes doing this, because he can be only known through surrender and service. So if Krishna could be known very easily just by reading the Gita, then there would be no reason to go to a spiritual master and inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. And Krishna in the Gita, he tells that you go to a spiritual master and you surrender and you offer service, and then this knowledge will be clarified. Through the spiritual master, you'll understand my words. So, Krishna is not something that's understood very easily. Through the process of devotional service, through this process of service, that's how we actually get that understanding. And because Krishna wants it that way, he speaks in such a way as to allow people to take whatever meaning they want to take out of it. So if someone doesn't want to surrender to the spiritual master, doesn't want to understand it through service doesn't want to learn knowledge in the humble manner, then that person can also get some meaning out of the books. and that meaning will be different. You know, it will be a different meaning. You know, someone will say that Krishna is an allegorical figure, or Krishna, or the five Pandavas represent the five senses, and take some other meaning out. And Krishna allows that, because then he's very hidden, right? He's very confidential. The Lord says that this is the most confidential knowledge. Even though he writes it in a book, he says this is the most confidential knowledge. Why? Because Krishna's confidentiality is still maintained. When a person engages in the devotional service of the Lord, then that person actually gets to know the meaning of these words. For example, we can take one example of one metaphor that we find in this story of Puranja. A few verses back, Narad Muni gave the metaphor of that how it's this verse, which is very difficult to understand. I'll read it. It says, a person sees the reflection of his body in a mirror to be one with himself and not different, whereas others actually see two bodies. So in our material condition, in which the living being is affected and yet not affected, there is a difference between God and the living entity. So it's a very confusing translation. If you read it over many, many times, still it's difficult. So in this, the analogy that's being given is the mirror and the person. Right, the analogy of reflection. So this is the way of interpretation. This is the difference between a person who's approaching it with devotion or an impersonalist, how an impersonalist would see it. So here the verse itself is saying that, okay, you have a person and you have the verse is saying that this body and the mirror and the body and the mirror, they are one. Right? But people see them as two. So the person and this mirror, they're actually one, but people see them as two. And then it says, similarly is the difference between us and God. Similarly is us and God. Similarly is the relationship between us and God. So the impersonalist, he comes and he sees this. And this is the analogy of reflection is Shankara's, one of Shankara's very famous analogies. So an impersonalist comes and sees this, and he says, "Jesse, this is saying that the Lord is like a person, and the living entity is like the reflection. So once the light of knowledge comes, then the shadow of this reflection goes away, and so essentially there's no difference. Ultimately, there's just that one person, and we're like this reflection that appears for some time due to illusion, and then after some time it goes away." So the analogy of reflection is one of the main analogies, you can say, of the impersonalist. But actually, we also use the analogy of reflection, and the Bhagavatam is using it in a different way. The Bhagavatam is saying that just like you have the person and the reflection, in the same way, we're one with the Lord. It's saying that in the same way there's oneness. But the fact of the matter is that there's still the person and the reflection. The Bhagavatam is describing this relationship of using the person and the reflection. If they were truly one, why would it use this relationship? Why would it use this example? So it's saying, no, we're still two. We're still there's still the person and the reflection in the mirror. But then why is this analogy being used? It's being used because of the reason of dependence. That just like the reflection cannot exist, it's 100% dependent on the person. So you can't have a reflection without a person. The reflection, by definition, needs the person. In the same way, we need for our existence, the existence of the Supreme Lord. Our existence is fully dependent on the existence of the Lord. So, there's, as you can see, two different, the same analogy is there, but it takes a devotee to understand the meaning of that analogy. The same thing can be very misleading. That, oh, this is what the Buddhists say, this is what the impersonalists say, that, oh, we're just something temporary. We're like a reflection, a false form of the mind. We just create an image about ourselves. But actually, in reality, when we realize our true nature, then we realize that this reflection doesn't exist, that only God exists, and we are part of that God. When knowledge comes, this reflection goes away. And essentially, what's that saying? That essentially, we cease to exist. Right? This is why, actually, impersonalism is the same as Buddhism. It's hidden Buddhism. Because it's saying that once you realize the truth, once you realize the Lord, then you cease to exist, and all that is left is the Lord. So this analogy is so famous, so often used, and this is the way it's understood. But the devotee comes and sees and reads the same thing. Srila Prabhupada explains this so nicely in his purport, that he says that, no, what this analogy is saying is that we are like the reflection in the sense that we're dependent upon the Lord. Because in the case of the Lord, everything is permanent. So that reflection is not temporary. We're always existing. The mirror is always there. The reflection is always there. The person is always there. And the relationship between the living entity and God is one of dependence. And that's in that way, we're the reflection of God. In that way, we're one with the Lord, just like the person and his reflection are one. But in that way, we're also different. We are that reflection. So this is an example of how through devotional service, through the service of the Lord, one can understand the Lord. And only through service can one understand the Lord. And it's interesting that Srila Prabhupada says that how one gains understanding through Shabda Brahman, right? He says through Vedic knowledge. And he says that the essence of this Shabda Brahman, he says, is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. He's very clear on this. He says that the essence of all of this Vedic literature is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So, if we chant the Mahamantra, he says, and if we realize the Mahamantra, then we realize the essence of all Vedic literatures. Simply by chanting this mantra, one gets all knowledge. He says one gets all knowledge, one understands all the Vedic scriptures, one understands the purport of this entire Vedic scriptures. So then one can ask, well, then what is the Mahamantra? What is this essence of the Mahamantra, this understanding that we need, which makes us understand all the Vedic scriptures? So Srila Prabhupada says the meaning of the Mahamantra is that, O Lord, O Krishna, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. He says this is the simple meaning of the Mahamantra. And he says that when we chant, we should meditate on the meaning of the mantra. We can meditate on the meaning of the mantra. Our Acharyas also say that whenever we chant any mantra, because the mind has this tendency to think about so many things. So we need something to think about. So we can think about the meaning of that mantra that we're chanting. We should chant with meaning, basically. So the meaning of this mantra is, O Lord, please engage me in your service. Again, we see that it's this prayer of service to the Lord, right, that is the essence of all Vedic scriptures. So when the devotee begs for the service of the Lord, then through that mantra and through that prayer, one realizes the Lord, and one realizes Vedic knowledge. And this is, we often wonder, that why the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, why is it that this mantra specifically is so important to us? Why is it that we chant this mantra, not other mantras over and over again? Because this is the ultimate prayer. This is the only prayer that the devotee has. It's, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, O Srimati Radharani, please engage me in your service. And all the other prayers that we see are manifestations of this one prayer. So the prayer of the Lord, of the devotee to offer something to the Lord in some particular way is a form of service. Right? It's another form of service. So it's a manifestation of this very same prayer. Similarly, Prabhupada says that in the spiritual world, all the rasas, all the different mellows with the Lord, the conjugal rasa, the friendship rasa, the parental rasa, they're all manifestations of this one essential rasa, which is of service. Everyone in the spiritual world ultimately is a servant of the Lord. And then that service, that mood of service, manifests in so many different ways. Right? In so many ways we manifest that by being a friend of Krishna, by being a lover of Krishna. But really there's only one rasa, and that's the rasa of service. So in the same way, there's really only one prayer that the devotee has. And that prayer is that, O Lord, let me serve you. And that prayer is the essence of our entire philosophy. It's the essence of the entire Krishna conscious movement, that we want to serve the Lord. We want to offer service. No other desire. The devotees, he practices, tries to practice, not desiring anything else than this. So all the other Vedic mantras are manifestations, you could say, are expansions of this one mantra. O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. So therefore, if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and serve the mantra with this meaning in mind, with this mentality in mind, then one can understand, again, the point is one can understand the real purport of all the scriptures. That's why he says here that only through devotional service can one perfectly understand the Lord. This is why Srila Prabhupada said, I wrote all these books, he said, just to convince you that by chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, everything is possible. He said that everything is possible. So all these books were written for that purpose, to convince us in different ways that the chanting of that by chanting Hare Krishna, everything is complete, everything is possible. And because we're not fully convinced, this is why we require so much to be reminded so often. We require to bathe our intelligence in all these scriptures, because we're not fully convinced of this one thing. So essentially what that's saying the conviction, the devotee has this conviction that all he needs to do is serve the Lord and everything else will be fulfilled, everything else will be satisfied. Because this is the only prayer of the devotee. This is the only need or necessity of the devotee, that he wants the service of the Lord. So Prabhupada here is saying, the entire story, narrated allegorically, is easily understood by a person in devotional service. But those who are engaged not in devotional service, but in sense gratification, cannot perfectly understand it. So a devotee may not understand all the detailed philosophical points of the scriptures. Right? But one who's engaged in devotional service, one who's fully engaged, even though that person may not be able to read all the scriptures, that person will understand the essence of all the scriptures, what the scriptures are saying. And so that way, he perfectly understands it. Just like so many times we see that with devotees, that oftentimes we don't understand a particular verse, but the devotee will understand the essence of that verse. So even though that verse that we read was so difficult to understand, all the devotees understand the essence of that. Okay, what this is saying is that we're one in quality, but not one in quantity. So even though we don't understand the analogy or how that particular verse works with the Sanskrit, but by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, and because we're engaged in this process of devotional service, the devotee understands that whatever the details are, the essence is that we're one in quality, but not one in quantity. On the other hand, and you see this many times, so many times, especially academics, you see that they go through and they read so much and they pull out their brain, you know, pick their brains with all sorts of things. And they don't understand it. You know, their conclusion at the end is that, you know, this book was probably written by many different people because it doesn't seem to say anything consistent. You see, it's written over a long period of time, over many authors. So some authors were more monistic, so they wrote a monistic philosophy. And therefore some verses we find are supporting a monistic idea. And other verses are more personalist. And this you can see, this is the influence of some Bhakti writers. So they think it's all a whole confusion because they haven't understood it through the mercy of a devotee and through service to a devotee. And on the other hand, you see, a devotee who reads it, once a person becomes a devotee, even if after that they become academics, or even let's say they leave Krishna consciousness for some time, and they become academics and they start writing books, that training will always be with them. It's like it's so much in there that then once, if they, you know, study the same book, the same scripture, the same text, when they write it, it'll make so much more sense. Why? Because it's like once you understand the scriptures through Srila Prabhupada, through the mercy of that devotee, then it makes so much sense, it's hard to see it any other way. You know, no matter how objective you try to be, in fact, when you try to be objective, you see, oh, this is what it's actually saying. This is the objective fact. It's not saying a contradiction, it's saying something very deep. It's saying a very deep philosophy. So this is the actual situation. We factually see it that by the mercy of the devotee and by serving the devotee, everything, all these difficult narrations become understood. So I'll stop here if there's any comments or questions.
Well, actually, we have this one professor that comes here. He's very favorable, but he's a Christian, he's devotional. He's confused. Like, I brought him the Polish to bring him, we couldn't give a lecture, bring him a cup of decaf and a sweet.
Yes.
So I said, oh, you're bringing me this so you can get some good karma. I said, no, I'm bringing you this. This is devotional service to serve people who come here. That's our service to serve them.
Yes, it's so often we find, especially the ideas of, this is why so many scholars and Mayavadis, even in the past, they commented on so many books, but not so many of them commented on the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is why, especially devotional service, is something that they just cannot understand. And it's like so difficult to understand. Because the mood of a devotee is just, it's so bewildering to someone else. It's like, why would you want to voluntarily do austerity, voluntarily surrender your false ego, voluntarily give service to someone? It is actually something that is very amazing for materialists sometimes. It's just like at our center in Oxford, we sometimes have scholars coming over and we have lunches there. And so many times the students, like the devotee students who are studying there, they'll serve the lunches and they'll, you know, take out the food, serve them the food, the prasadam. So they often just can't understand it. They're like, because in the other places, you know, they have hired people to do this. You know, the students never do it. The students just sit and eat. So they can't understand it. They're like, well, why would you like want to do this? Because it's humiliating, right? You know, you're not sitting with the scholars. You're not. You're like a table boy. You know, so why would you want to do it? You know, it's just, it doesn't make sense to them. And so then that's actually the first time, the first thing that they get, oh, maybe this must be something religious, because only if a person is religious do they want to do something like this, right? because actually in the mature world, no one has any motivation to be the servant. Why would you want to be the servant? It's something counterintuitive, so odd. I was also thinking of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in one of his commentaries. He says that he says that the Lord wants to speak very elusively, right, very very difficult language. So people cannot understand his words. And another point that he says that which is very nicely fits in with this, is that he says that also people cannot, even the devotees cannot understand the plan of the Lord, he says. So not only is it difficult to understand the scriptures, but one cannot understand the plan of the Lord. So he says that the plan of the Lord, he says, one cannot understand the plan of the Lord, one simply has to accept it as it comes. It's not, the plan of the Lord is not questioned to inquiry, but it's simply needs to be followed. So the devotee, that's his other mood of surrender, that in some ways also so many things happen that are above the understanding or the capability of the devotee of understanding how is this possible. You know, why did the Lord do this in this way? Why did this thing happen in this particular way? So the devotee, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, says that the plan of the Lord is not subject to inquiry. It needs to be simply followed. The devotee simply follows that plan in a mood of surrender.
It reminds me of one verse in Bhagavad Gita, and the first time I read it, I think, my God, you know, why make it so complicated? And that verse is, one who sees action in inaction, and inaction in action, is why the monk, man, you know, I thought, what is this, you know?
Yes. I mean, what's the need of this sort of a tongue twister? Even though we know that the holy name is the essence of our philosophy and is the most important practice, chanting the holy name, but how is it that we don't have the desire to chant the holy name, and how can we develop the desire to chant the holy name, even though it's such an important, it's like the essence of everything, the most important service. So, this is a question that everyone faces, myself, in my own devotional life. For so many years I was thinking, well, I've been chanting, but I don't feel any taste in this chanting. So how is it that I don't feel this taste in chanting so many years? And there's some taste sometimes, but why isn't it there? So there's a few points in this. Krishna, he's looking at our, in anything, whatever activity that we do in devotional service, he's looking at our intent and the feeling with which we're doing it. So Krishna, I guess the first thing is that he appreciates our struggle to try to chant his holy name. Because through intelligence we understand that why it's so important, why it's so necessary, and that Krishna is actually present in his name. So chanting is not just a matter of us trying to reach the Lord. It's a matter of when the Lord reveals himself to us. Right? When Krishna actually comes and reveals himself to us through the holy name. So Krishna reveals himself to the devotee through the holy name when he's pleased with that devotee. Right? When overall, in general, he's pleased with that devotee. Because this is a process of revelation. It's a process of Krishna revealing himself to the devotee. And so that's why all of our activities in Krishna consciousness, they help us in our chanting. Right? They manifest themselves in our chanting. This is why many kinds of devotees say that we can know our relationship with Krishna, the depth of our relationship with Krishna, by how well our chanting is going. And vice versa, our chanting will go well when Krishna is pleased with us overall, through all of our activities. So, when we're serving the Lord very nicely, when we're serving the devotees, when we're pleasing the devotees or in different ways or whatever it may be, then Krishna will reveal himself more through the chanting. So our desire for chanting and our experience of chanting will become sweeter. So in other words, there's not just one particular thing that we can say, okay, well, if you use this mental trick or this process, our chanting will get better. It's overall our entire devotional life that improves our chanting. Because Krishna manifests himself more to us the more he's pleased with us. So it's everything. It's our, you know, our association, it's our practical devotional service to the Lord, it's our preaching activities, it's our reading of the books. All these things together increase our desire for the holy name. Not just not just what we do during the time of the holy name. Now, of course, Krishna, one of the things that pleases Krishna is our effort to chant nicely. So if during our chanting we're making a very serious attempt that we're trying to hear the words, we're trying to do it in the morning, then Krishna, that's one of the things that pleases Krishna, so Krishna will be more inclined to reveal himself to the devotee. Another thing that I found very helpful, this really helped me personally, was that while chanting, to think of the meaning of the words. What am I chanting? And Srila Prabhupada also writes this in his books, and he says, when we chant, we can think about the meaning, which he says is, O Krishna, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. Because when we think about meaning, we say it with more feeling. And also, many devotees, you know, they suggested that, you know, you put a picture of Krishna in front of you, you look at Krishna, and then chant. Or some devotees put a cloth over their face. But I tried these things; they didn't help me so much, because after a while, I realized that it's not the surroundings that's the problem for me. You know, I'll be in devotees standing in front of the deities, and the surroundings are all very nice. The problem is inside. The problem is my mind is going everywhere. So I could be standing. Sometimes it happens. You're standing in front of the deities. You're leading Mangal Arati, and still you're thinking of something completely different. Right? Completely different. So it's the mind that's going everywhere. So if the best chanting, of course, is just to hear the holy name, to even go beyond the mind. But until we're struggling with the mind, at least we can think about the meaning. You know, this is the mind can rather than thinking about what I'm, you know, where I need to go today, or what I need to do, I can think about the meaning. In this Mahanindi Maharaj also, he said that through all of his studies and reading on chanting, this was the sort of the common theme that he found. That two things he said was, one was the mind, to think about the meaning of the holy name, and the second thing is the heart, to chant with the feeling of a child crying for his mother. So these two things that helped him the most.
I would like to suggest that if one really wants to make advancement in chanting practitioner association, especially hearing from the devotees, but there's many nice books out there. But Tatsu Moshe has a heart called for chakra transformations. And originally, he wrote a book called Chakra. And if you read these books and you hear about devotees who say they have had and are having similar struggles with how they share their secrets. It's like, but like you say, there's some. Even to have that kind of interest, you need the mercy of the Lord to move us in that direction. Yes, we can please with us somehow or other. So that we can
yes. Pick up. Huh? Yes, yes. Nice point, that's
right. So one time in one devotee asked Prabhupada and he said that he had such a difficult time but while chanting his mind is going everywhere. Prabhupada said, what is the problem? Just chant and hear, he said.
Yes.
No question on the mind, he said. Oh,
Right. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai. Jai.